Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Happy New Year. That's the name of our message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who really do appreciate and know that your word is their reason and purpose for living on the earth. And while we're here, since we're here and while we're here, we want to make the most of our opportunity, not to overlook or overstep or run on ahead, but to follow closely behind Jesus Christ in the footsteps that he left for us to follow him in. And that is taking in the Word of God with all priority, all frequency, and all urgency, that we might also, like him, have the mind or the thinking of Christ that would be in us, that the Word would literally be flesh in us as that Word resides and circulates, as our soul is inundated and marinated with the Word of God. Not that we have to try to remember the Word, but it's there, front and center, and recalled by the Spirit whenever we need it. It's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing that you've done, Father. We thank you for that. And, Father, as we approach this new year, Father, may we make significant progress by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For these things we pray in his matchless and precious name, amen. Happy New Year is our message for Happy New Year. 2022 is upon us. It's Tuesday, December 28th, 2021. We won't meet again until after New Year's. We'll meet on the 2nd, which is this coming Sunday. A famous preacher sent this to me and asked me to share it. So I'm going to share it with you tonight. God became a man in the person of Jesus. He was both God and man at the same time. He was as much God as if he were not man at all. And he was as much man as if he were not God at all. Not half God and half man. Not all man and not God. Not all God and not man. He was the God-man. We call it the incarnation. He came as he did by the virgin birth to be what he was, sinless. He was what he was, sinless, to do what he did, to take our sins on the cross. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did what he did so that we could become what he is, a child of God. He came to earth that we might go to heaven. He became a son of man that we might become sons of God. He was born of a virgin that we might be born again. Happy New Year. Philippians 2:14, you can turn there. I thought that was a wonderful assessment of who he is and what he's done. Philippians 2:14. Do all things. This is our New Year's resolution. Without grumbling or disputing. Now you can still grumble and dispute if you want to. I don't want to anymore. Does that mean I won't? Probably not. I'm going to grow into this one. I'm growing into this one. But you can if you want. There's no advantage to it at all because there is no advantage to sin. None. Only the unintended negative consequences of bad decisions, wrongdoing, that never brings about good things, only rotten and corrupt things, as we all should know by now. And you wonder what's going wrong, and then you look and you say, oh, that's it. That's why. Because I'm grumbling and disputing or arguing all the time. He says, so that you will demonstrate that you are indeed, just as God sees you, blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a generation of hunchbacks, spiritual hunchbacks, and perverts, perverts of every kind. They're everywhere. We want to make hunchbacks, straightbacks, and perverts converts. That's what we're here to do. And as they observe our chaste behavior, perhaps, we can win them without the word, just by our conduct. Conduct becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ, walking, as it were, worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by manifesting Him, the manifestation of Christ, inside, right inside these fleshly bodies of ours. Just like it says in the mystery of godliness, which is magnifique, magnificent, in 1 Timothy 3:16. We'll get to that also. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless. To be blameless. Shameless and blameless and innocent. Christ is our sin offering and our guilt offering, yada, yada. David said, Psalm 32, I will confess my sins. I said I will confess my sins, and he took away the guilt of my sin. People walk around with unresolved, unconfessed sin and unresolved guilt. And that's why they make no further progress. You have to agree with God against yourself. How can two walk together except to be agreed? In Amos 3:3, that means you can't walk with God. It's not that he won't walk with you. It's just you can't walk with him unless you agree with him. And all we do is cite or admit or confess our sin. Homo, same. Logeo, say. Say the same thing, he says, about us. I didn't say you were going to be sinless. I said you'll be blameless if you do that. You won't be sinless, you'll be blameless. If you confess and isolate and forsake and then forget your sins. Forgive yourself for the terrible things that you think, say, choose, and do. And maybe you won't do them as often or the next time. Perhaps, and perhaps you will. That's why Jesus said, 7 times won't do it. 70 times 7 will do it. How many times should I forgive my brother, Peter said, if he sins against me? 7 times? That's what the Pharisees said. They said 7 times. Jesus said, I say unto you, 70 times 7, which is an idiom for as many times as you need to, until the power of sin is broken. That's what happens. That's powerful. So keep doing. Keep confessing them. Don't justify your sins. Confess them. Admit them. Isolate them. And forsake them and forget them. And walk away clean. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how you do it. Moment by moment, confessing our sins and having each and every day and from moment to moment a clean slate, so that we can truly make progress. So he can come in, fill in the gaps in your life, in your understanding. And so that you might be truly a spiritual person with understanding and with wisdom and insight, and be a holy person walking with Jesus Christ every day by means of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. So anyway, so he says that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God. There you go. He became the Son of Man so you could be a son of God. Above reproach, in the midst of a generation of hunchbacks, scoliosis, where we get our word scoliosis, which means curvature of the spine, a crooked person, one that does not walk upright or stand upright, but is hunched over, spiritually speaking, and one who is a pervert, that is, they stand opposed to all that is right and good, and they're proud of it. They're LGBTQ proud in many instances. And there's nothing to be proud of. That's called the pride of life. The proud look that does not submit to the living God. And they could. They're only a moment away, prayer away, decision away. They could do it. But in most cases, sadly enough, they won't. Philippians 2:16. Next he says, holding fast or holding forth. This is what we do. We're holding fast in our souls and holding forth at the same time. It means both. The word of life. What's the word of life? The word of God. For it is living and powerful. The word of life. The word of life. I like that category of scripture. The word of life. It's everything that you need to know in life is found in the word of life. He says, so that in the day of Christ, what is the day of Christ? That is the day that we stand before Christ at his judgment seat, his Bema judgment seat. And everyone will. Every believer will. For commendation, decoration, and hopefully to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. You were faithful in a few things. I'll make you the ruler over much. Yes, for us, some of us in here will be unbelievably rewarded and decorated believers, reigning and ruling with Christ. You said, that doesn't sound like anybody here I know. Well, you don't see them as they really are. God does. He sees you as you are in Christ and the potential that you have in Christ. And he wants every one of us to excel, to go beyond where we're at now and to launch out further. And he might even ask you to come out to him as he walks on the water. He approaches you. Come on, step out on the water. You say, well, no, not at this stage of my life. I'm ready to bow out gracefully. No, there's many things that he has for us, even still, even now, at this stage of our lives. Yep, still things he can do. So just be open and available to him and say, Father, do it. And he loves that kind of faith. He loves it. So anyway, holding fast the word of life, so in the day of Christ, Paul says, I will have reason to glory, to boast. Not in what he's done, but what Christ did through him to us, for us. He says, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain, where we're concerned, where his congregation is concerned. And Paul's congregation is all men in church history, all the churches of all people in church history. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, that is the nations. And that's where it resides now, predominantly amidst or among the nations. And we are his congregation. We are those who learn from Paul what it means to be a Christianos, part of the Christ crowd, what started out as the goody-goody group, but now is the Christ crowd. And that's who we are. We're the Christ crowd. Walking around manifesting the person of Christ, the one who is manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, was studied, viewed by angels, was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. The great mystery of Christ, who he really is, and the church, who we really are, the body of Christ, Christ corporate, and those who represent him on the earth. We're here to hold fast or hold forth the word of life, so that anybody who wants it can ask and receive, seek and find, knock and have the door opened. Philippians 2:17 says, rather, even if, Paul says, rather, even if I am spent. I know your Bible probably says being poured out as a drink offering. It does have that implication. But it really means to be spent. Even if I am spent, he says, upon the sacrifice. What's the sacrifice? The sacrifice is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. Then 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we do. We're always ready to help, always willing to serve, always willing to lay down our desires and interests for those of others. Aren't we? Sure we are. Most of the time, many times, not all the time. So Paul demonstrates this principle better than anyone else I know of in the entire Bible. Then he says that I rather, even if I am spent upon the sacrifice, he says, and service, that's priestly service, of your faith. Even if I'm poured out, spent on the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. He says, even if I'm used up and give my life as a sacrifice and service for the furthering of your faith, which indeed is the case for all true Christian leaders, apostles, and pastors, whose lives consist of praying, studying, and teaching, with little else in the way of activity, with very few social engagements, invitations, or worldly ambitions, living for Tuesday and Sunday, thinking about the Lord and His Word continually, when we rise and as we retire, and all points in between, all day, every day, and like Paul, it's our pleasure and our delight to do so. It's considered a privilege and an honor to do so. It is that which gives meaning and purpose to our lives, and any help or hope we can impart, and any joy we can share with others is a bonus. There you have it, the life of a pastor. Don't be one unless there's nothing else you can do that satisfies your soul, even a little bit. If there's not, then take up your cross and follow in Jesus' footsteps on the Via Dolorosa. That is the way of suffering. But it's not suffering as you would think of suffering, classic suffering. It's suffering of losing everything and gaining everything back. A life well spent. A life that at first you do not think helps or serves anyone or anything significant. It becomes much more focused as time goes on upon the Lord, directed by Him to teach and proclaim the hidden treasures of Christ in God's holy word that are indeed spirit and life. In John 6:63. Nevertheless, Paul is happy to do it despite the difficulty, and so am I. Happy to do it. Happy to be here. Philippians 2:18, then he says, but the same also for you, not just for pastors, not just for spiritual leaders, not just for preachers and teachers, but for all of us, for all of you, Paul says. Every believer is likewise required to follow the leader as much as he follows Christ and directs each one into the love of Christ. Christ being our focus and the source of our true happiness and rejoicing. The happiness that is ours in Christ, like our gratitude and our appreciation, is the gauge of our spiritual status or progress. How happy are you? How grateful are you? How stable and joyful are you? That's the gauge of our spiritual status progress. Rejoicing is the overflow of our inner happiness created by our fellowship with Christ. From the gracious truth of Bible doctrine, saturating, marinating, inundating the three chambers and seven compartments of the soul stream of consciousness, resulting in wide-ranging understanding, along with great courage and confidence in all circumstances, with peace and joy galore, using the full suite of salvation downloads. Download your salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that it's God who's in you, willing and working. Using the full suite of salvation downloads to solve the many problems that we must face to gain a tactical victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, who uses the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to kill, to steal, and to destroy your faith, your hope, and your love, so that instead of gold, silver, and precious stones, you will use wood, hay, and stubble to build a life that will burn up and suffer loss rather than endure and be richly rewarded. Endurance is the key. In Hebrews 10, he says, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Not stoicism, stiff upper lip, but stable joy in the midst of great difficulty, knowing that nothing anyone can do or say can hurt you or hinder you, and that no weapon formed against you can prosper. Isaiah, what? 17:54. There you go. I knew somebody would know it. Ty knows it. He didn't want to say it. He didn't want to show off. No weapon that is formed against thee, who's thee? Me? You? Shall prosper. And every tongue, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Every tongue, that's where they got that from. Isaiah 54:17. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment. Who is he that condemns? It's God that justifies. Christ who died. Who is it that condemns? Could it be Satan? That's what the church lady used to say. And she's not around anymore, thank goodness. He says, every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. That's fantastic to know. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, thus saith the Lord. That's always good to know, isn't it? It's not us, not our word, it's his. We stand on the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. We stand firmly upon the word of God. Not on the words of men, not on man's interpretation, but on God's word, what it says directly to us. Not what it doesn't say, what it does say. People want to say, this is what it doesn't say. Well, you don't know what it does say, so what it doesn't say shouldn't even enter into the equation. It doesn't. So he says, next, he says, let me go back here and just see where we are. And if I don't know, you certainly won't. He says, you too, or the same also for you. Then he says, rejoice. There's an imperative. This is the imperative, a command to rejoice, be happy. Rejoice. And he says, that's Cairo. Cairo is rejoice. Rejoice also. Just like the pastor rejoices in his great privilege and in the performance of his office. Rejoice also as one who humbly receives the word of God. Rejoice also. And then he says, rejoice together or share your joy, he says, with me. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. I know what Paul's saying, how that your joy is his and his is yours. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's our joy, the joy in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with one another, with the body of Christ. The joy John speaks of in our face-to-face fellowship in the Word, rather than in the written Word only, which, though it has its place, gives way to a greater joy in being together, receiving the Word of God. It's not giddy, it's joy. It's life-giving and empowering truth that stabilizes the soul and brings tranquility and poise under pressure. As one is strengthened, and then that one strengthens another, and all strengthen each other or one another. As iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. You guys are really good at that. Keep it up. And as two walk together in agreement in Amos 3:3, because they agree. They've done their own thinking and come to the same conclusion, God's conclusion from the Word of God. And so they think the same things. They think with the mind of the thinking of Christ. They're men and women after God's own heart. What's that mean? It means you think God's thoughts. It means you fellowship with God according to the truth of God's Word. And that the Word of God resides and circulates in your soul. That your soul is continually marinated in the Word of God. That it's full. That you're full of it. Full of the Word. And you share that. Can't help it. It just comes out. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And a man brings forth the good things from the good things in his within his heart. The good things deep within him. So, Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So you have two together and a third strand. Also, Jesus said, a house united stands and a house divided falls in Luke 11:17. And all of us together, being as we are, according to God, a good church on its way to becoming a great church. Even if there seems to be so few, it's bigger, greater, and better than it seems in the view of God. And that's really all that matters, isn't it? It is. So I will share my joy with you. And you can share your joy with me. And together we will rejoice in the Lord. It'll take another chapter in Philippians to bring these truths front and center and into practical application in divinely provided problem solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God by way of the Word in Jeremiah 15:16. I found his words and I ate them and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That is into fellowship and occupation with the person of the Word, Jesus, the living Word. The Word in the flesh, in him and in us. Philippians 4:1, just looking ahead, says, therefore, my brothers, dearly loved and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. These were two believers that weren't agreeing, weren't sharpening each other like iron sharpens iron, weren't standing together in unity in a house divided. Just a little bit, just a little fringe thing going on, but it's not good for the whole. He says, and I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always, at all times, under all circumstances. And again, I say, rejoice. That's where we're headed. Philippians 2:19, he says, goes on to say, but in the meantime, as we wait to see one another for the fullness of joy and rejoicing, that's what he says, and with complete unity, he says, but I hope, I eagerly anticipate, or look forward to, and expect the best possible outcome. That's what hope is. Eagerly anticipate, looking forward to something, expecting the best, not expecting the worst, expecting the best. Not planning for the worst. Expecting the best, but planning for the worst. No, that's worldly. We don't do that. Because love hopes all things. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness ever, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. And then endures all things because love never fails. So he says, but I hope by the Lord Jesus, that is in his timing at the proper time, which is the time of his choosing, it is the Lord Jesus who will cause us to realize that hope. Hope which is realized is not hope at all. Something that we have or engenders hope. He's the object of faith, hope, and love. He is in us the hope of glory, according to Colossians 1:26-27, as we do all that we do for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, do all for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So he says, but I hope by the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. We're going to send Timmy to you. Timotheus, he that honors, Time, Theos, God, he that honors God. Timothy honors God. Timothy is Paul's right-hand man, the one who is his pastoral legate or legacy. He's Paul's legacy as a preacher of Christ, a communicator of the full counsel of God. And especially the mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, the magnificent mystery, as I quoted earlier. God in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, viewed by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. That's Christ and the body of Christ. True of Christ, true of you, is the body of Christ. I plan to send Timothy to you quickly, he says, taxios, which means soon or quickly, as soon as possible. In God's timing. He says, so that I also may be encouraged. Not that Paul tended toward discouragement, but indeed his care for the churches always weighed heavily upon him. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says, apart from such external things like people beating him with rods and being left for a day and a night in the open sea, clinging to driftwood, etc., all the difficulties he went through and all the painful situations and circumstances and getting stoned to death in Lystra. He lists all those things. He says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? See, there are those from among us that cause us from time to time, cause us concern. Those caught in a trespass, for example, that keeps them away from the local assembly in the body of Christ. That's usually what causes it. We pray for them daily and trust that the Lord will deliver them from evil and return them to us ASAP. And he says, I plan to send Timothy to you soon as I can, soon as possible, so that I may be encouraged, that is, by knowing That's nous, gnosko, my knowing about you. Timothy would go to the Philippians and teach, and by doing so, would see the response, hopefully the positive response of the believers, to the word of God's grace and to the word regarding the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ, and then report to Paul their willingness, their sincerity, and their humility. That's all he's doing. He's not going to look into their personal lives and go to their homes and see what they're doing in their private lives. That's not what he's doing. He wants to see their response to the word, under the teaching of the word. He's going to go and report that to Paul. Paul will be greatly encouraged by that, because this is a good church on its way to being a great church. And indeed, all three are in place, Philippi, as they grow in the grace and the knowledge, getting to know Christ, who Christ is, and who they are in Christ. That's what we're here for. They're being Spirit-taught, theodidactoi. Not taught by a man, the words of men, but the words of God, as it is indeed the very word of God. Not the words of men, but as it is indeed the very word of God. Spirit-taught, theodidactoi, the theonoustos, the God-breathed word. And as a result, making wonderful progress. Following in the footsteps of Jesus in 2 Peter 2:21, becoming more and more like he is by the supernatural transformation of the mind, by the word and the spirit. Romans 12:1-2. Life in Ephesians 4:22-24. Life in the photosphere, walking in the light as children of light, and being, as Jesus said, the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. He's the light of the world, so are you in him. Even as Jesus is, so are we. He came to be like you, so that you might come to be as he is. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we. In this world. Don't ever forget that one. Think about that one for a while. Meditate on that one. There's some food for thought, or a verse for meditation, for deep meditation. See what he means by that. See, the life that he lived in the days of his flesh, he pioneered, perfected, and passed to us. That is the life we have, the life of Christ, which is the great spiritual life of the ages. The unique spiritual life of the ages given to us. Christ indwells us. The Father indwells us. The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You're not in the flesh ever again, but only in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God indwells you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. And we do, so therefore we belong to him. God became a man in the person of Jesus. He was both God and man at the same time. He was as much God as if he were not man at all. And as much man as if he were not God at all. Not half God and half man. Not all man and not God. Not all God, not man. He was the God-man, which we call the incarnation. He came as he did, virgin-born, to be what he was, sinless, bypassing a human father and the transmission of sin, original sin, and the nature of sin, to be what he was, sinless. So he was what he was, sinless, to do what he did, to take our sins on the cross. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did what he did so that we could become what he is, a child of God. He came to earth that we might go to heaven. He became a son of man that we might become sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. He was born of a virgin that we might be born again. Forever praise his holy name. Happy New Year to you all. We're done. Father, thank you for your word this evening. We just love the word, Jesus Christ, the word of God. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we've all received grace upon grace upon grace. Thank you, Lord, so much. for the great grace that's ours in Jesus Christ. You've blessed us immeasurably with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So wonderful. None of it earned. None of it deserved. None of it worked for. All graciously given. The gift of Christ that keeps on giving. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable, unspeakable gift. We thank You for all of these things. Bless the offering this evening also, Father. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Thank You for this congregation. And bless us in the new year. In Jesus' name, amen.